Today, as we come to the table,
the law is good. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, really Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the main body of the law in the Old Testament, that small portion of what makes up the law in the Old Testament, it's good. So don't, as a Christian, look at the law and say, well, that's bad. We're not under the law, so no need to read it, no need to try to follow it, no need to obey it. No, it is still the word of God. It's just we don't get to heaven by that. Everybody with me? There's nothing wrong with it. It's great. We base our life on it. We follow it. But if we're trying to do it to get to heaven, now's when we're coming under the law, and now's when we get into trouble. So we're free in Christ. You know, we have liberty in Christ. It can't be done any other way but through the blood and through the cross. But at the same time, we don't throw it out.
Today, Pastor Mark begins a study in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible and one of the books of law. Now, you may look at this book and think it's outdated, it's useless, because Jesus came and fulfilled the law already. Why would we even want to look at it? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. The law of the Lord is still so valuable to every person, but not because it'll save you. It's important because it reveals how God desires His children to live. Pastor Mark will explain how God's perfect law is still applicable today, as it was when it was written, and why you should continue to study the books written before Jesus came on the scene. With that, turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 1, as Pastor Mark begins his message, Satan's Persecution of God's People.
We start a brand new book. And so I've been praying about it, and I've really had it in my heart for a while to do it, and I'm very excited about this. You know, it's funny, a lot of people say today that the Old Testament is not for today, and we don't need that. Some of the richest Bible is in the Old Testament, is it not? Yes. We're doing the book of Exodus. So let's open up to Exodus chapter 1, and I'm excited about the book of Exodus. I love this book, and this is going to be a rich study because God's Word is rich everywhere, but Exodus is really a neat study. We're going to cover verses 1 through 14. Let's read that together, and then we'll pray and talk a little bit about Exodus and jump into it and just have some fun with the Lord tonight and His Word and let Him minister. So it says, now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers in that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. I love the Old Testament, and I love the book of Exodus for a number of reasons. You know, the Bible says that God gave us the Old Testament, and even especially the stuff with the children of Israel going through the wilderness so that we can learn from it. In other words, we can look at the children of Israel as we see them in the Bible in the Old Testament and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I am going to do that. I am going to do that. You follow me? So we learn from it. God still deals with His people the same way. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And it's amazing because a lot of people, when it comes to the Old Testament, they say, well, the Old Testament is no longer for today because that's the law. Well, a couple of things I want to say. First of all, the law is really only about 3.5 books of the Old Testament. We're not even in the law yet in Exodus. We're not in the law. Now, later on in Exodus, we'll get to the law. Genesis is not the law at all. It's simply the history of the nation. up through most of Exodus, it's not the law. Then you get into the law toward the end of Exodus, and then, of course, Leviticus and Numbers is the law, and then Deuteronomy is a recap of the law. So really, there's only a very small portion of the Bible that's officially the law. The rest of it is history and prophets, and then, of course, the New Testament. Just this last week, I was being reminded, just reading Paul in the New Testament, Paul's talking about how the law is good. And he starts talking about how you need to do as the law says, you know, husbands, as the law says, do this. Wives, as the law says, and all that. I never noticed it so much. Paul refers back to the law. Here's the big, we're not under the law guy, referring back to the law and saying, no, here's what the law says. You need to do it. And what the Bible teaches is, number one, the law is good. Understand that. The law is good. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, really Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the main body of the law in the Old Testament, that small portion of what makes up the law in the Old Testament, it's good. There's nothing wrong in it. So don't, as a Christian, look at the law and say, well, that's bad. We're not under the law, so no need to read it. No need to try to follow it. No need to obey it. No, it is still the word of God. It's just we don't get to heaven by that. Everybody with me? There's nothing wrong with it. It's great. We base our life on it. We follow it. But if we're trying to do it to get to heaven, now's when we're coming under the law, and now's when we get into trouble. So we're free in Christ. You know, we have liberty in Christ. It can't be done any other way but through the blood and through the cross. But at the same time, we don't throw it out. And so Exodus is a great book of education for the believer and just ministry. Now, I've entitled tonight, Satan's Persecution of God's People, because one of the things we're going to see as we work through the book of Exodus is not just the children of Israel being delivered, even as I said in my prayer, but it is a real picture of what God did in our lives when we got saved. You see, the Bible says that Egypt is a type of the world. And even as God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, God has brought us out of the world, Egypt, into the promised land in Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we're going to see all these pictures and all these parallels of our walk in the Lord. And I'll tell you, when you look at it that way, it is very, very instructional, because all the things that we go through as a believer, they're going to go through. Ever been in a wilderness time? They're going to have one. But we're going to find out that God didn't intend the wilderness to last forever, like it did for these guys. It was only supposed to last a couple years. They were only supposed to circle the mountain for a couple of years. Then God said, now go to the promised land. But because they didn't believe in the promise or power of God for their life, guess where they spent their entire Christian life? Isn't that powerful? In the wilderness. See, what a warning to us. I mean, I told you God said he gives us his word as a warning and instructional. Here's what he's saying. If you don't believe that I can defeat the giants in your life, I've never been able to stop this sin. If you stay that way, you will live in the wilderness the rest of your Christian life. Now, you're saved. Everybody with me? You're saved. You're going to go to heaven, but you're going to live a subnormal Christian life. It'll be defeated. It'll be wilderness. It'll be, how come I can't walk like they do? Why don't I have that power in my life? It's because you don't believe that God can defeat the giants. Is there anything too big in your life tonight that you say God can't defeat? If there is, you're going to stay in the wilderness until you fall on your face and say, God, there's no giant you can't defeat. I can't, and I give up. It's got me. I'm done. But you can beat this giant, and I believe it. And Lord, help my unbelief, you know, if you struggle with it. So we're going to see all these lessons as we go through Exodus. And again, it's just a lot of personal application, a lot of what the Christian life really is, as Exodus really lays it out from the time we're saved till the time. You know, is wilderness normal? Yes. Short periods of wilderness is normal in the believer's life because God does deep work during that time. But we shouldn't live there. There should be the refreshing after a while. There should be the move of God's Spirit, you know. So if we stay in a wilderness, we have to say, now, am I not believing God's word? Am I believing that the giants are too big? Or am I living in sin or whatever that? But it doesn't mean because you're in a wilderness, you're in sin. Matter of fact, you may be in a wilderness because you're right where God wants you. And God is saying, I'm going to teach you a lesson here. You know, I'm going to put you in this place as you grow. So you get the point. Now, a little bit of background about Exodus. The name Exodus is where we get the word today, exit. You probably knew that. But it's where we get the word exit. And again, of course, that makes a very obvious application. Exiting, leaving out of Egypt. It literally means to depart, a going out, or note this, a way out. Isn't that neat when you think about salvation? It's a way out. See, here's the world. Egypt, this picture of the world in Scripture. Jesus Christ is the way, and he's not only the way, he's the way out. You're stuck in the world, he's the way out. He gets us out of the world. He gets us into him and takes us into that promised land that he's given us. Because this book, again, shows us the way out of oppression. It shows for not only the Jews in Egypt, but the way out for us. And again, we'll see all these parallels as we go through here. Now, a little bit of timetable here. There's about a 300-year break between the end of Genesis and where we take up now in Exodus. Now, they were in Egypt for a total of 430 years. But between the time of the end of Genesis and when we see Exodus start, you know, it overlaps back into Genesis and it overlaps into Exodus to make up the full 430 years. But it's about a 300-year period between the time Genesis ended and where we are now in Exodus, just to give you a timetable in your mind. It was during this time that God took them from 12 small tribes, really, you know, just 12 small families, and 70 people at that time, to a nation. By the time they left, 2 to 3 million people. God grew them amazingly. As a matter of fact, you do the numbers as far as the multiplication. It's pretty amazing how God grew them. Very doable, but still seeing it's just amazing how fruitful they were. And we're going to see here at the very first of the book that God talks about how fruitful they were. Now, it's the story of the birth of a nation. God told Jacob in Genesis 46:3, he said, "Fear not to go down, for I will make you a great nation." Jacob didn't want to go down there because God had called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the promised land. He said, "No, don't be afraid to go down, Jacob, because I'm going to make you a great nation there." And sometimes God will displace us from where he's called us to grow us to what he wants us to be, and then he sends us back. Anybody ever experienced that? God has you in one place, you think, this is where I'm supposed to be, this is what I'm supposed to be doing, and then God just shifts everything around, puts you someplace, you're like, what am I doing here and how did I get here? I've got to be out of the will of God. And God says, no, you're not. I've taken you right where I want you to be because I'm growing you and I'm maturing you and I'm working in your life. And as long as we're following the Lord, that's what he's doing. So he did this with the nation. He'd taken Jacob and his sons again, raised up Jacob's sons, Joseph, to be the second most powerful ruler in all of Egypt. And then from that position, the nation really springboarded and grew. What's interesting about where we take up here in Exodus is when the scene now continues where we are now, and it's coming close to the end of the 430 years, but where the scene takes up now, that over the time they've been there, they have now fallen out of favor with the Egyptians. So much so that the Egyptians have now made slaves out of them. Now remember, when they first came there, they had great favor. God used them in mighty ways to bless the nation. God used Joseph in mighty ways to bless the nation. As they fell out of favor, it was during this time that they began to cry out to God for deliverance, and God raised up Moses to lead them out. Now, again, the story of Moses is a whole other story. We're going to see a whole teaching in that in itself. Moses being called of the Lord, but not having the right timing. Anybody ever been there? And I know God's called me to do this. Why isn't it working? Because it's not God's timing yet. Stay faithful. Don't give up. Stay the course, stay true to the Lord, God will bring it to pass. You know, if there's one thing God's true to, it's his word. And if God has made a promise, God will keep his promises. So you trust in the promises of the Lord, and Moses is going to learn that. But anyway, God raises Moses up when the time was right. He didn't want them to become a nation right away. They needed to get bigger, they needed to get stronger. Once the time was right, God called them out, delivered them from the slavery and oppression, and is going to lead them back again to the promised land. And of course, we'll see that here throughout the book of Exodus, especially toward the end when they finally get there. It's kind of a long journey. And you're going to have a real heart for Moses, too, by the time this is done. A guy that didn't really start his ministry until he was 80. And the whole time, he had a huge church that was rebellious. Now, how would you like that to be your call? God called him to be the pastor of a rebellious church, starting at 80 and going for 40 years. And then after all that wilderness rebellion, he finally gets to the promised land, and God just lets him see it, but doesn't let him go in, because then Moses blew it. So in one way, it seems very tragic, but there's a whole picture that God's painting here that we're going to see as we go through this book. Now, the writer of the book was Moses. Obviously, the Lord wrote it. But Moses, the Bible tells us, was the one who penned the book of Exodus, as well as the other first five books of the Bible. And although we can't be sure about which Pharaoh was really the leader at this time, some say they're sure, others will dispute that, it looks like it probably was a man by the name of Amenhotep II, who was what was called one of the Hyksos leaders of Egypt. Now, who were the Hyksos? They were an interesting group. They weren't really Egyptians. They were actually from the Semitic line, which Semitic is Jewish. So there was a season in Egypt's history where there were some leaders that came down from Assyria, actually came into power down in Egypt, and they were called the Hyksos leaders. And it's during this time that most scholars believe that the Jews were there in Egypt during this time, which is interesting because all these rulers came from the same Semitic background. As far as that goes, they were not very nice to the Jews. And again, as we'll see here, they weren't friendly at all. They made them slaves and abused them. Now, in chapter 1, we're going to see this theme develop concerning the persecution of God's people by the enemy. Now, here's a principle. And again, I know it's a longer introduction, but you need it when you start a new book. But there's a principle here, and that is and we're going to see lots of principles about the Christian life as we work through Exodus. But when you give your life to Christ, here's one thing the enemy knows. He lost. He no longer has a chance to drag your soul down to hell with him. He's lost. However, he hasn't given up. And what that means is now he's going to shift tactics. His first tactic is do everything I can to get them from coming to Christ. Stop that from happening. Okay, they did it. Too late. What's plan number two? All right, I can't stop them from coming to Christ. I can't stop them from going to heaven, but I can make them completely ineffective and useful to God. How does he do that? All kinds of ways. And we're going to see all these tactics, all these attacks, all these things to cause the children of Israel to be out of sorts, if you will, where they can't really be used by the Lord. So we're going to see the enemy really working through Pharaoh and through the Egyptian people. But in reality, it's Satan himself behind the scenes attacking and persecuting the people of God. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But against powers and principalities in heavenly places. So although Pharaoh's in place, although Pharaoh's people are in place, it's really the enemy doing it. And why is that important? Because that's exactly what we face today, guys. It's no different. It's not a political leader who is anti-Christian that we're against. It's not somebody in power that doesn't like the church or whatever. You can go down the list of things in governments throughout America, in different areas of government. They're not the enemy. They're being used by the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. He's going to use these guys to attack the children of God. And things don't change much, do they? It's still exactly the same today. It's exactly the same. And this is where we have to put on our spiritual glasses and see with a broader brushstroke and see from the heavenly viewpoint what's going on. The enemy is the one that's behind all this, even the things that are happening in America today. And we're going to see a lot of parallels to our nation today. Now, with Israel, there was a double motive for the enemy. Understand this. There wasn't just let's immobilize them so they're not useful to the Lord, but it was also a hatred for the nation of Israel because God made promises to Abraham and his descendants. So anything that God has promised, Satan will fight against. So you got this double whammy going on with the nation of Israel. You know, Satan hates them because God loves them. And also, he's trying to keep them immobile to be used by the Lord, especially during the time when they were walking with the Lord. They're not now, but when they were as a nation, so they're not being useful to the Lord. And we see the same thing today. I mean, look at Israel today. They're still the most persecuted nation in world history. Why? Because Satan hates them. And he knows that God's made promises to them. I think one of the greatest proofs that God's not done with the nation of Israel is how poorly they're treated even still today. I mean, why do you think they're so picked on? Because Satan hates them. He's picking on them. And so we're going to see that as well as we go through here and just watching his extra hatred toward them, if you will. We'll see the whole picture develop here of God's faithfulness to the nation and God's faithfulness to the believer as they come into the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting. We talk about the law here. We're going to see the law in this, you know, and we talked about Moses traveling through the wilderness. Some of you might be thinking, why did God have Moses, this faithful man of God, spend 40 years with a bunch of grumblers and complainers, fight with them the whole time, all the way through the wilderness, finally get them to the promised land, and then God says, now you can't go in, Moses. Why would God do that? Now we know that Moses blew it. We know that. We go back to that, amen. Moses, you did good all those years, and you blew it at the very end. So I understand that. And some of you might be thinking, that's awfully harsh. Why would God do that? But understand, it wasn't just God disciplining Moses. It was God giving us a picture of how he deals with us and how God is going to use the law in relation to Jesus Christ on the cross. What do I mean by that? Isn't it interesting that the law today cannot get you into the kingdom? Moses was the representative of the law, and the law could only get them as far as what? The promised land. But the law could not get them into the promised land. So God had to stop Moses from going into the promised land to paint the picture. The law can't do it. The law will never get you into the promised land. You can't get in by the law. The law can take you all the way to the edge. And that is, it can show you you're a sinner. It can show you that you need to repent. It can show you that you need, you know, God. But only Jesus Christ can grab your hand on this side of the wilderness and bring you into the promised land. He's the only one that can do it. And so there's a whole picture that God was painting of the fact that the law cannot get you into the promised land. And that really struck home to me this past week because I ran into a Seventh-day Adventist. And this was an older guy who had been steeped in Seventh-day Adventism, and you know, he'd been hardened in that Seventh-day Adventism and was convinced that the law was the way to go and that everything else was wrong with the law. And I thought, how sad, because this is a man that I can tell you right now, he's living in the wilderness. He's lived in the wilderness his whole life, and he's never going to get to experience the promised land unless he lets Moses die and takes the hand of Joshua. By the way, what does Joshua translate into? Jesus. Jesus' name is Joshua. Yeshua, that is Jesus. And so you have the whole picture of the law getting right up to the promised land, then Yeshua, Jesus, taking them on into the promised land and setting them free. And so the whole picture is there that God gives us in Scripture. It's great. I love it. So a little bit of background on Exodus. Let's jump into it. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. He says, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. And all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and his brothers and that generation. Now, that's a huge statement. That's not just informational. The Holy Spirit is now painting a picture here that the tide is turning. There was a period of favor for the founders of the nation of Israel because they founded it on God. But as the founders died out, a new generation began to rise up around them that didn't know this God, didn't believe in this God. And now we're going to see the whole tenure of the nation change and the judgment of God begin to come in. So note that. This is an important transition here, even in just the first six verses. But note this, verse 7, but the children of Israel were fruitful. They increased abundantly. They multiplied, they grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Notice all the adjectives in verse 7. They were fruitful. They increased abundantly, exceedingly mightily, filled the land. God is making a point, isn't he? He blessed them. God is building a nation, quite literally. They're growing. They're exploding as a nation. They were fruitful. They multiplied. Interesting, the word there means to teem or to swarm. Think about that. You think about teeming, you think about all these fish. You ever seen these just piles of little fish that, you know, they're just everywhere? You know, you see them on these specials about the ocean, and they're just piles of fish teeming, or maybe you've been in the water and had piles of fish teem around you or whatever. It's a pretty awesome sight to see, or maybe hopefully you haven't seen a swarm of bees up close doing this, but maybe swarmed by other things, you know, this kind of thing. That's what it says they were like. They were just everywhere. Now imagine the Egyptians seeing that. Like, these guys are all over the place. They're growing like crazy. They're everywhere, and we're being swarmed by them. And now you see how they begin to get nervous because, again, they're the world, that picture of the world, and the picture of the church, if you will, God's people. And so there's this tension beginning to build here as these two different people groups are growing in strength and shows God, again, being faithful to his people because he said, Abraham, I'm going to multiply you like the sand of the sea. He said, remember, you look up at the stars, Abraham. He said, see them? He said, can you count them? He said, that's what your people are going to be like. I'm going to just multiply you exceedingly. So we see God be faithful to his word, which he always is. But again, this just really accentuates the story of the Jew because God has been faithful to them throughout their history, not because they were good. Note this, guys, this is so important. God has not been faithful to the Jew because they were good. Now, they've had good generations and good seasons as a nation throughout history, but they've also had a lot of bad ones, haven't they? And yet, even through all their bad ones, God has been faithful. And God is still faithful to the nation of Israel today. Even today, he's still faithful to them. And yet, do they love him today? They don't love him. They don't even know him. They're really blasphemous. They're denying their only hope of salvation. Their very Christ, they're denying today. Now, we love them because they're future brothers. The Bible tells us that. They're future brothers and sisters. So we know that many of them are going to be saved. And God has kept his promise to them. He's going to keep his promise to them. But again, it wasn't because they were good. It's because God is good. And this encourages me. Because it shows me that God is faithful to his promises, you know, even sometimes when we're not.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Exodus. This Old Testament book of the Bible is an interesting one, as it's the end of one era for the people of Israel, heading into a new season for them that leads them back to their homeland. Through the events in this book, you'll learn of God's miraculous ways of bringing people to freedom. Just looking at the seemingly impossible things that God brought about through the book of Exodus helps you realize that he's a God of power, authority, and incredible majesty. The Israelites experienced this firsthand, but it didn't take long for them to forget what he'd done. Can you relate? Perhaps you've seen God work in your life in amazing ways, but it doesn't take long to be back in a place where you feel like God isn't working in your life. If that's so, we'd really like to be a support for you in prayer. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what we can be praying for, as well as any thoughts or comments about what you've heard today. You can also listen to additional teachings at thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the miracle-filled book of Exodus. We hope you'll join us again and learn and grow in ways that God speaks to you personally related to the things written down in Exodus. We're thankful for you taking the time today to listen, and we look forward to you joining us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.